Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I'll read a few verses with you, starting from verse 67. Luke 1, beginning at verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I'm going to recap a little. We saw last week that Zechariah had been smitten with dumbness because of his unbelief. His son had subsequently been born, and as they came to the eighth day, as is the custom amongst the Hebrews, his name was given to him at the same time that he was circumcised. And because he could not speak, the neighbors and the friends thought it would be good to name him themselves. And we read in verse 59, they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But the angel had already told Zechariah that his name was going to be Yochanan. And therefore his mother had replied and said, verse 60, no, he shall be called John. So they nodded to him and they gestured to him and they asked him what he wanted to do, what the name was that he wanted. Verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, Shemo Yochanan, his name is John. And so they all marveled. And it was at this point that verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. As a result of this, great awe fell upon all those who dwelt among them and who heard about this supernatural event, how his dumbness was supernaturally removed. And we ended with the sayings being circulated in all the hill country of Judea. That would include the town of Bethlehem, where Messiah was to be born just 3 months from now. Verse 66, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. They laid up these matters in their hearts. They pondered. They realized that this was no ordinary child. But now Luke gives us the substance of what Zechariah said. In verse 64, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Well, what did he say? And here Luke records for us what he did say. The reason why he delayed telling us was to finish his account of the events, round them off first of all, and then, as it were, recap and come back to what he had said about Zechariah praising God. And we read some of it together. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. He wasn't the first member of his family to be filled with the Holy Spirit. His wife was, when she heard Miriam's greeting. And before that, his unborn son was skipped in her womb for joy, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. To prophesy, to define prophecy, we have to say it means speaking in the name of God under the influence of God. There is a definition of what prophecy is. It can include, it does include foretelling, but it doesn't exclude forthtelling. So we find in the prophets that there is prediction, but much of it is also preaching. Those two elements, and these two elements come out here in what Zechariah said. He begins by praising God. He says, verse 68, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." It's a customary Hebrew way of saying Baruch Hashem. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That's what David said in one of many of his psalms. It is a typical Hebrew ascription of praise. He has visited and redeemed his people. That is to say, he has seen their need of redemption and he has acted. What Zechariah meant by that was the very birth of his son was the pledge and the promise that the Redeemer was on his way, because he was the forerunner of the Messiah that had just been born, and the forerunner always was just a little bit ahead of the one before whom he was running. The kings had men to run before their chariots. Here is a picture of Messiah coming, but he has someone coming ahead of him to announce his soon coming. He has visited and redeemed his people. That is to say, he has ransomed them. In one of the Psalms, we get a picture of, we get the same thing repeated. Psalm 111. Verse 9, speaking about God's redemption, his faithfulness, his justice. Verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. There in the psalm, there's reference made to God's covenant. And that covenant that he has commanded forever is the covenant of redemption, of salvation. That's the covenant spoken of, and it will come out in the following verses as we look through it together. For whom has he visited and redeemed? He has visited and redeemed his people. And by that it means those that are truly his people. He has visited and redeemed his people. Isaiah mentions this also in chapter 43 and verse 7. The Lord speaks about everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. He has visited and redeemed those ones, those that are called by his name, whom he has created for his glory. He has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That is to say, he has raised a mighty Savior in the house of his servant David. Now, since Yeshua was born of Miriam and not of Joseph, Miriam must be of the house of David. Otherwise, Yeshua could not be. And there's indirect proof that she too was descended from David, as her husband Joseph was. That reference about a horn of salvation being raised in the house of David is also mentioned in the Psalms, Psalm 132 and verse 17. Psalm 132, verse 17, speaking about Zion, God says, let me read from verse 13. Psalm 132 from verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And then in verse 17. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. He says in verse 16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. This is what Zechariah is referring to here. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Where does he mention this apart from the Psalms? He says, he mentioned it in the garden itself. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. That takes us right back to Adam. He spoke by through his servants, the prophets, since the world began. That would be from Adam. When we go back to Genesis, which is the parasha in the annual readings for this week, the parasha includes this promise in Genesis chapter 3, where God says to the serpent that had deceived Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the first announcement of redemption was made by God himself in person in the garden where they had sinned against God, where they had failed him, where they had disobeyed him. It was in that garden that God presented his promise of a redeemer that would punish the serpent that had deceived them. Again in chapter 9 of Genesis, there's a blessing and a prophecy uttered by Noah, who was also a prophet of God. Chapter 9 and verse 27 of Genesis. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. What he's saying here is, may Japheth, the ancestor of all the Indo-European nations, be greatly enlarged. That is a promise of blessing, that the Gentiles would be numerous. But he goes on to say, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. Shem is the ancestor of the Hebrew race, and he's also the ancestor of the Messiah. And what he is prophesying here is, all the nations of the world will find the true God in the tabernacle, in the temple of Shem. And if anyone wishes to find God, they will find that he is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And therefore, may he dwell in the tents of Shem, may he worship the true God in the tabernacle that God has commanded to be raised for himself from the descendants of Shem, the Hebrews. In Genesis 49, Jacob, who is also a prophet, on his deathbed, spoke about this coming Redeemer. We could multiply proofs, but these should be enough taken from Genesis. There are proofs from the other books of the Torah, but we have not time to delve into all of them. However, in chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Here's a prediction by Jacob that Judah would remain the royal tribe and would maintain the custody of the scepter, which is the emblem of royal rule. Judah would be the royal tribe, and Judah would be the tribe from which God dispensed his laws, and that right of royalty and of legislation would remain in the tribe of Judah only until the arrival of this person called Shiloh. And Hebrew and Christian scholars are agreed that this is a title of the Messiah. Shiloh, from Shalom, or from Shiloh, could be either. More likely from the word Shalom. Shiloh is a derivative of that word, which means the peace giver, the peaceful one. And then he would be the royal figure. He would be the lawgiver. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. The word people should be in the plural. That means all nations would worship him. Now, when Zechariah was praising God and blessing God, he was celebrating the fact that that moment had arrived. It had arrived because although Messiah was not yet born, he was in the womb of his mother Miriam. She had borne him now for 6 months. For 3 months, sorry. She was already with child. Three months. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. What else did the prophets say? Verse 31. This was his purpose for sending the Messiah. Here it is outlined for us, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That was God's purpose. All round salvation for his people, not only spiritual, but also circumstantial. Not only from physical enemies, but also from spiritual enemies. Moses, in his dying blessing, in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 29, foretold those days. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. That was the promise of God. That was the purpose of God. Question immediately comes to mind. We have not yet seen this in its fullness. We have only seen traces of this promise fulfilled. We have not seen it in all its latitude as foretold by the prophets. And the big question is, why not? The answer is because of disobedience. God will not bestow his promise on a disobedient people. And the prophets kept telling the people throughout the running centuries, turn back to God, obey the Lord your God, and he will fulfill his promise that he has foretold. And all the time, as they lamented, they refused to obey. Remember how Isaiah began? He said, why should you be stricken anymore? You will rebel more and more. There's the root reason why the promise has not been fulfilled. But the next question, close on the heels of that, is, will it ever be fulfilled? There are those naysayers who say, no, it is too late. It cannot ever be fulfilled anymore. But give me one promise that God has not fulfilled completely and to the letter. No, a promise delayed is not the same as a promise denied. And one day it will be so. In all its fullness, this promise will come to pass. Zechariah didn't know that great gulf between what he prophesied and the fulfillment of it. He didn't know there would be centuries of disobedience and of unbelief that would, as it were, defer the promise. He was celebrating the fact that God had kept his side of the promise, but he didn't know that Israel were about to default on it. A sample of that is found in the Exodus. Israel came out of Egypt, and within a year, just over a year, they were knocking on the doors of the promised land. They were at Kadesh Barnea. Moses said, "There's the land. Go up and possess it." But they refused to obey. They rebelled against God. They complained and said, "We will not go up. This is too dangerous for us. We'd rather go back to Egypt." And as a result, Israel had to wander 40 years in the desert. The Lord said, "This way you will know my breach of promise. I will not let you go in for 40 years. And so the same has happened now with our people. Messiah did come. He said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But Israel would not obey, and we are still wandering. But one day the promise will be fulfilled. Just as Israel certainly did enter the promised land at length, so is all these promises will be finally fulfilled. Well, there's a great digression. Let's come back. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That is, to perform mercy for those who repented. The Lord had said, "For all that they have sinned, I will not forsake my people." In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, right at the end of the chapter, verse 35 through 37, God asserts his faithful promise. God reasserts his definite purpose that he has not changed his mind. "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." In other words, the Lord knew exactly what they would do. He knew all they would do, and he still decided that he would take them as a nation. He would take them as his people. Zechariah is speaking here about his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. That was at the Akedah, the oath mentioned in Genesis 22, where Abraham very nearly sacrificed his son Isaac and would have done so if God had not stayed his hand. And God swore to him, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord. In blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply you. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That's the oath mentioned here in verse 73. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That was the oath that God gave to Abraham. And it will be fulfilled. Now it's interesting when he speaks about mercy, about God remembering, about God's oath. It's a play on the three names of John, of Elizabeth, and of Zechariah. Because John means Jehovah is gracious. Elizabeth means God has sworn. Zechariah means God, Jehovah has remembered. So you see, he is playing, using puns, if you like, on the names of his own name, his wife's name, and his son's name. The oath that is Elisheva corresponds to Elisheva. Mercy corresponds to Yohanan. God remembering corresponds to his own name, Zechariah. Interesting. Well, he goes on now to speak to his son, to his newborn son, whom they have just named and circumcised. Verse 76 through 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There was his prediction. He turned, as it were, to the babe as though the babe could understand what he was saying, and spoke directly to his infant son. He said, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. That is, God's prophet. But more than that, it means prophet of the coming Messiah. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And there by the Lord he means the divine Messiah. He will be the forerunner of the coming Messiah. The last book of the prophets is Malachi. When we turn back to that, we read in chapter 3 and verse 1, the text which Zechariah was alluding to. Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, that's Yohanan, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. That messenger of the covenant is Messiah. He is the one that brings the covenant, the new covenant promised through the prophet Jeremiah and others. That's the one that Zechariah is referring to in verse 76. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. We read in Isaiah 40, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The Messiah is coming. That's what the forerunner is calling out. Make his paths straight. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Here is spiritual deliverance spoken of. And by, the word by should be the word in. Salvation comes in the forgiveness of sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. This is not because they merited it. It is because of God's tender mercies. Literally, God's bowels of mercies. That's typically Hebrew idiom, where the most deep-seated feelings are described in terms of the internal organs. Bowels of mercies, they spring from on high, has visited us. Dayspring here means the one who brings the dawn. It's like a star, the day star spoken of in Scripture. Balaam, a soothsayer in Numbers chapter 24, was hired to curse Israel, But he found he could not utter the curse. Every time he opened his mouth, words came out that God meant him to say. He was totally thwarted in his attempt to curse Israel. He found just blessings pouring out of his lips. In Numbers 24 and verse 17, he prophesied of the coming Messiah. And he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. What he means is, I see him in waking vision. He says, my eyes are open. I'm not asleep. I'm not in a trance. But I can see down the millennia. One is coming down the centuries. I see him, but he's not yet going to come. He's still at a distance. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. There is the royal Messiah, the light bringer, and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Here is the dayspring from on high who has visited us, the bringer of the dawn. Hosea says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has smitten and he will heal us. He has brought us down and he will raise us up. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the dawn bringer, the day spring from on high. So the prophet speaks. His going forth is prepared as the dawn, the end of darkness, of ignorance, and of sin. Where does he come from? He comes from on high. The day spring from on high has visited us, that is, from heaven. To you that fear my name, God said through the prophet Malachi, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. That's Malachi again, chapter 4 and verse 2. He has looked upon us. He has visited us. That word visited means that God has surveyed the scene and taken action. God said, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt and I've come down to deliver them. Here was another exodus. This one was a spiritual exodus. God saw the misery of his people in the bondage of sin, and he has come down to deliver them. Not now in the person of a deputy like Moses, but in the person of the Messiah, of whom Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from the midst of you, of your brethren. To him you shall hearken. Speaking of the coming Messiah. This time, God comes in person to save his people. He gave us a foretaste of that when he said, I myself will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn. God himself passed through Egypt to punish Egypt before he brought his people out of their bondage. And now it should be no great matter to, it should be no stumbling block for us to believe that he has done it again. He has come now in person to deliver his people. The day spring from on high has visited us. And lastly, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah certainly was a man who knew his scriptures. That's why he was smitten with dumbness. Because when the angel told him about the birth of his son, that Yochanan would be born from his wife Elisheva, even though Elisheva was old, he should have remembered the example of Sarah, who was 90 years old when she conceived Isaac, the son of Abraham. So here, that's why he was smitten with dumbness, because the more we know, the more we are responsible. But here we, on the positive side, we see that he knew the word of God, he knew the scriptures, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, to shine upon those that sit in darkness. The people that sat in darkness, says the prophet Isaiah, have seen a great light. That's in Isaiah chapter 9. And what is that light? Verse 6 of chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is a true translation. I know that some translations have tried to retranslate this, to evacuate it of its meaning, but that is a true translation. There are five nouns here. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father can be translated Father of Eternity, the one who formed eternity. If you can imagine such a thing, it goes beyond the scope of our minds to grasp such a thing. It's just a vivid way of asserting the eternity of that child, of that son, that he is an eternal person. In other words, he's not a mere angel, because angels are not eternal. They are created beings. They do live forever, just as we have an eternal soul, all of us. But for such a human being to be called Father of Eternity is to point up the fact he's the Eternal One. To give light to them that sit in darkness, those that are in the dark prison of sin, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the way of peace is, of course, peace with God. The chapter ends with verse 80, which summarizes the whole event. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now, Yohanan did not go wandering off in the desert as a young boy, but when he came to adulthood, that's where he was found. Nor, I don't think either, that he was only in the desert. Being a son of a priest, he would know the commandment of God to appear in the temple for the feasts of Pesach, of Shavuot, of Sukkot. He would probably have gone up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to observe those festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. But he was mostly, to the vast majority of his time as an adult, he lived in the desert. He only took leave of the desert when he had to attend at the festivals in Jerusalem. His public ministry began at the age of 30. But before we come to that, we come to the birth of Messiah. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 6 months later, I made a mistake at the beginning of our message when I said 3 months. No, it was 6 months later. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here is the birth of Yeshua, Messiah, described for us. In those days, that means in the same time frame, the same year perhaps in which Yohanan was born, Messiah was born. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. That Caesar was Octavius Caesar, the first emperor of Rome. He wanted everybody, it was like Statistics Romana. You know, we have Statistics Canada, so they had Statistics Romana for tax purposes, so that he could nail people, he could get taxes from them. As one person said, that decree brought Miriam to Bethlehem. And that way the prophecy was fulfilled that Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Caesar had nothing like that in mind. As one writer put it, he only meant to fill his coffers, but God meant to fulfill his prophecies. So there were two intentions there. The Caesar didn't know about God's intention, and unconsciously he created the circumstances whereby the prophecy was fulfilled that Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. How marvelous God's ways are, that he orders circumstances without intruding on freedom of action of human beings. They do what they want, and they end up by finding they've done what God wanted. It happens over and over again. So we take great comfort from that. There was a decree that all the inhabited Roman world should be registered or enrolled. It was the first of its kind. It was not the only one. There was another one later on in 6 AD. This was about 4 BC that this decree was made. Between 4 BC and 6 BC, the first census. And the next one was about 10 or 12 years later. That's why it says, Luke tells us the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And everybody had to go up and be taxed. That's shortly before the death of Herod, which took place 4 BC. So they went up to Bethlehem. Miriam went with him. She needed him. She is now in advanced stage of pregnancy, coming up to term. So it must have been 6 months later, almost 6 months later. And while they were there, verse 6, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. That is to say, she had other sons afterwards, if he is called her firstborn son. And wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We don't know how many days they had been there, how many weeks before the babe was born, but whatever time they arrived in Bethlehem, already the caravanserai was full. Caravanserais had lower floors and upper floors. The lower floors were for the animals, and the upper floors were for the owners of the animals, or for the travelers. They couldn't find any room in the upper floor, so they had to take over one of those rooms that was reserved for the animals. And that's how he came to be born in a manger. Well, God willing, next week we're going to look at the outcome of this birth of Messiah and the message of the angels, the message of the shepherds, and then, of course, the joyful songs of Simeon and of Anna, all found in chapter 2. For now, we'll have to close, and may the Lord bless his word.